Last week, we were so blessed to hear the report from the team that came back from Newark as they had the privilege of going to share in the mission of Jesus there in Newark, New Jersey at the Rock Church, and in particular during their VBS week. And this week, we're so glad to have the team that went to Creation Fest back from their time there. And so Pastor Travis is going to come and lead us into a little bit of a recap of that mission. So, Trav, have at it.
Well, good morning, and want to say thank you so much for your prayers, your support for the team. We took a total of 6 adults, and then the Dodges, Bobby, who's going to come share in a moment, brought their 2 kids. We brought an amazing team, and I'm going to share a little bit more about our team in a minute. Before I go any further, I'm just going to invite Bobby to come up. He's going to share a little bit about Creation Fest and his side of what he experienced.
All right. Hi, everyone. A lot of people have asked me in the last few weeks and stuff, what is Creation Fest? What do you guys do in England? What do you do there? And it's a very unique place. Nothing like I've ever experienced around here. Thousands of people come and camp and bring their tents and their families, and they use it as their vacation. And it's like a retreat for adults. It's a VBS for kids. It's a summer camp for the youth. They have something for everyone there, and it's a really something like I've never had here. It's also a free event that the town, all the people around, can come out and see some really amazing speakers. They see the bands come play, and it gives them an opportunity to come and experience what's going on and see and hear about Jesus. So that's always a great thing. This is my 3rd time going, and my 2nd time bringing the whole family. We pack up the Razor scooters in the suitcases, and my kids just tear around the whole place for hours and hours at end. They go to the youth events, and they just love it. They meet friends. They have the friends that they met last year, and they have just such a great time, talk about each other's accents and everything that go along with that. My job, once again, was I was one of the security leaders. We call them stewards. So if anything bad happened at the event, I usually got the call. I got the call when there's time when people are fighting, and I get the call when I had to go pour out countless beers from kids. But there was even one event that came to my mind earlier today that we had one guy that was that looked really rough around the edges. We knew he was an alcoholic, and he was there with his support dog, and one of our guys, Adam, got to pray with him earlier in the week to give his life to the Lord. And on the last day, I got a call. Someone is taking all the electrical cables and winding them up and taking them over to their tent. And he, you know, I took the little buggy and I went over there and hey, what's going on? We see that you're taking all the cables. He's like, I just wanted to give back. I wanted to help. You guys do so much. And we heard that over and over again from people saying, thank you guys for coming out here. And you came all the way from America to help us and help us have this great time. And people are so appreciative of that. And so I thought that was just always a good thing to do. So Metro sent, I think we sent 7 adults, and we had 2 people living there, but we were known throughout the thing. There was 470 volunteers or something like that, but everyone knew the Metro people. We worked really, really hard. Travis and JD had the clipboards of like everything that needed to happen to go on the event. If anything, there was something broken or something, they sent one of us to go. We almost all did double shifts every day, doing our jobs in the morning and picking up any volunteer opportunities we can. We had 4 of our guys were stewards, and we were just out and talking to people and doing ministry breaks and just talking to people and ministering to them. And it was just a really, really good time for that. Bethany made a zillion signs and was standing on tables. I saw her everywhere, standing on tables, doing pictures of everything. And Rachel did her shift at the welcome tent all morning and then took care of the kids and then still picked me up at midnight to come get me, to bring me home. And it was just, we all really benefited a lot. And the people there were really, really blessed. And they kept telling us how much so. And it was a really nice time. So if you get the opportunity, please try to come out. You'll be blessed and you'll get to bless a lot of people.
It was fantastic. And the team that we brought were just dynamite. One of the nights, most of the Metro guys got asked to stay behind and help tear down till 1:30 in the morning. And they just worked and worked and worked. And that was just the crew of Metro. They just kept talking about how you bring such great people to work. We were up at the site by 7, and most nights, majority of our team wouldn't go home until 11 at night. And again, doing double shifts. And Luke got pulled into the kitchen. I pulled him in there to help for dinner. And then he's like, that was so much fun. And then he just kept doing it every night. And I pulled a couple of girls who just graduated high school to help in the kitchen, and they kept showing up every night to help in the kitchen. They said they had so much fun. I thought I was going to have to bribe them. I thought I was going to have to beg. And here it is, they're serving Jesus in the kitchen and having such a great time. It was just such a wonderful event. And the event is all about Jesus and for people to come to know Jesus and for people to be built up in the Word of God. And so there's so much going on. There's 30 different speakers throughout the week. There's like 90 different bands that show up, venue after venue after venue. In a moment, we're going to show you a video, and you'll get an idea of this showground, how it's just filled and everything. You'll get a glimpse of what goes on. So to give you some stats, we had 472 volunteers for the week. We had 9,000-plus day visitors throughout the week. Campers who booked a total of 11,793 nights throughout the week. That's more than last year. We added three more tents, big tents, to the teen venue to help because that doubled in size this year. And I know on day one of the teen area, 12 kids got saved. On day two, 15 kids got saved. And those are the only reports I've gotten so far for the week. And that was just day one and day two. Yeah, praise the Lord. Over 14,000 views on live stream. 9,866 hot drinks were sold. 1,611 reusable cups were sold for coffee. Over 600 response cards, including, that would include first-time faiths, prayer requests, or renewed faiths happening with the adults, and then 274 responses for the kids as well. Such an amazing time, what God did. I got to hear a story that I haven't heard before of a woman who brought her unsaved husband 3 years ago to Creation Fest. He was reluctant to go. They came back the second year, and the second year he got saved, and then this year he came back to help serve at Creation Fest. Pretty amazing, right? What God does. And then another thing I heard this year more than any other year is how people come to Creation Fest in the UK as, yes, vacation, but for a lot of them who know the Lord, it is their recharge. It is their place to come for the year to get spiritually fed in a sense. Not a lot of the churches are strong there, not a lot of options to go to church, not a lot of options where people are teaching the Bible. So when they come to Creation Fest, they're thinking, this is my year, this is my moment to get filled up until next year again. Creation Fest plays such a big part in people's lives, but then it's also doing amazing outreach. I don't think we've ever dumped out more alcohol at Creation Fest, which is a great thing because those unsaved kids, those teenagers, are coming to Creation Fest and they're hearing about Jesus. They're not dumping out their alcohol and leaving. They're dumping out their alcohol and then coming in. It's an amazing thing. So in February, we are going to start putting a team together again, getting the information out. And so I would like for you to pray about joining us and going to England in 2020 in August. So here's a quick little video of Creation Fest. Enjoy.
It is really amazing to think that 5 years ago when we went across for the first time, that the whole youth thing was like in one tent, that skate thing that you saw, and it just had a little space to the side, that was it. That was the youth thing. Now they have a youth village, right? As it just this thing keeps growing and people are coming and kids are coming. To think that there are like 2,000 walk-on visitors per day almost is amazing. I mean, Wadebridge is a little town, right? But it's also in the Southwest where there's a lot of beaches, and so people come and they go on holiday there. It's just profound to think of the footprint it has in the Southwest of the United Kingdom. But those people that travel great distances are taking all that Bible teaching. I mean, 2-3 sessions a morning before lunch of Bible study. And the big shed, that big building that you saw that they kind of came down looking at it, like that, it holds about like 1,500, 1,600 people. And they just said, we need a bigger shed. We need a bigger shed. So each year, God is adding to it, and what a privilege it is to be a part of it. Father, thank you for allowing Metro to be connected to your mission there in the United Kingdom the way we have been, and how helpful our teams have been. And Lord, the feedback that we get year after year from those overseeing the ministry of how grateful they are for everyone that comes from here to there. So Lord, we pray you'd continue to deepen the work, to broaden that work, and especially the impact of that work after the fact of each Creation Fest in the United Kingdom, that men and women would go back with their hearts truly set on fire for Jesus into a very dark culture. And we ask this of you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, in just a few moments, I'm going to ask Ty to come up and read to us from the book of Acts, but I want to throw our launching verse out again this week, Mark 16:15. And Jesus said to them, it's going to come up any moment here, no it is, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Guys, that is our big mission. And as we learned in our very first one of these studies that we were calling Little Thoughts on Our Big Mission, is that really Jesus' mission is our mission, right? So this morning, we're in our third installment of this series, this collection of little thoughts about our big mission, thoughts that really were born in my devotional reading through the book of Acts while Valerie and I were on vacation. The book of Acts is such an important book for us because the Holy Spirit inspired this man by the name of Luke to give us a selective history of first century Christianity. So in other words, we're seeing like what is Christianity in its most authentic moment. If we want to know what you and I ought to look like as Christians, what we ought to look like as a local church, our reference point is not the trends in modern church culture. Our reference point is the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit inspired Luke to record the way first century Christians lived in the mission of Jesus. And he inspired Luke to record that to shape the way we process the idea of mission in the 21st century. To shape the way 21st century Christians live and breathe as citizens of the kingdom of Jesus and living in the mission of our King. So let's all stand. Ty is going to come and read to us from Acts chapter 11.
Morning. I often wondered what Pastor Richard looked like 30 years ago. I'll be reading from Acts 11. And what I'm going to look like in the future. Acts 11, 19 through 26. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the words to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. This is the word of the Lord.
Yeah, you may be seated. Our Heavenly Father, we want to say thank you for this amazing, wonderful book of Acts. And I pray that you would draw us so deeply into it. I pray that, Lord, as we just walk through these little thoughts that came to me as I was just reading devotionally this book, I pray that, Lord, they would be pressed deeply into each of our hearts, that we would have such a fresh, such a renewed vision of what it looks like to live in your mission, to understand what the heart of your mission is and the truth concerning your mission. Speak clearly. And for that, Lord, I pray, overlook my inadequacies as a man and as a teacher, so that your word would go forth this morning in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power. And we ask this of you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this third installment in this little series is actually the unfinished part of our look at this same passage last week. So for time's sake, I really do want to encourage you guys to get the resources from last week's study. And if you're here for the first time in a long time, I really want to encourage you to just go back to the first of these series and begin to listen through and catch up. And of course, there's the notes in Word document form for you to use. But I think it's always important to get some sense of review so that we really have our footing solid in the context of what we're looking at. So I'm going to just very briefly run through the three little thoughts on our big mission from last week. The first of them was this: mission equals invading big dark places with the light of the gospel. In verse 19, it says, they traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. That's the key word there, that city. Verse 20, coming to Antioch. And it says, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the highlight is on Antioch because it was such a very big city and it was so very spiritually and morally dark. So spiritually dark, so morally corrupt, that one of the famous Roman authors of that day actually described Antioch. He said that Antioch is a sewer that pours its moral pollution into the capital of the Roman Empire, 1,300 miles away, right? So that's pretty bleak, right? Guys, living in the mission of Jesus, living on mission with Jesus, means that you and I should be moving towards the dark places, even the biggest and darkest ones, because that's exactly what Jesus did, right? The Bible tells us in John's first epistle, he says, God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. And we know that Jesus is God. So God, who is light, stepped down into our very lost, very dark world on mission to save us. And now, through the agency of the church, the mission of Jesus invaded that big city, that very dark city. The gospel would be proclaimed in that city and actually penetrate the darkness there. A church would be planted in that city. And it would be from that church in that city that the gospel would advance into Asia Minor and eventually Europe and change the course of Western civilization. We're here today because of what God did in the city of Antioch. What a great day for us to hear from Travis and the Creation Fest team about how Metro was a part of the gospel of Jesus invading the spiritual darkness in the United Kingdom, guys. So, first big truth is that the gospel mission is invading big dark places with the light of the gospel. Our second little truth that we looked at last week, God moves us into mission. In Acts 11, 19, it says, those who were scattered. So they're going someplace, but there's a reason they're going. They were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen. It was a matter of survival that they traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. And the takeaway from us was that God still moves us into mission. There's mission waiting to happen in front of us today, in front of us this week, and out in front of us around the world. God moves us into that mission. Sometimes he moves us internally as we read his word, as we gather to study his word, even in the everyday course of our lives, as just he'll just speak to the still in that still small voice in our hearts, right? And so we hear him speaking to us. He's speaking to us internally, and we're active in the process of being moved, right? We're deciding. We're making decisions. We're actively moving in a direction in response to him speaking to our hearts. But there are those times when God moves us by allowing external things, things outside of our control, to move us. And we enumerated a few of them last week: loss of employment, change of health, broken relationships in your own life or in the life of loved ones. And we can find ourselves being moved. Maybe it's not a move we want to make. Maybe it's not a move we understand. Maybe it's not a move we really want to embrace, but we are being moved. Guys, God loved that very big, very dark city of Antioch so much that he moved his people into that darkness by way of persecution. And he moved them into that dark place so that the light of Jesus would shine there. The light of Jesus shining through them. The light of the gospel being proclaimed by them. We need to remember and we need to remind each other that no matter what it is that's moving us or where it is we are being moved, God's got us. And God's with us. He's not just letting us be moved, but he and saying, hey, hope you do well. He's with us in it. And he's actually gone before us. He's already gone before us for the mission that is awaiting us. That's the how the first century Christians invaded the darkness of Antioch with the gospel. They were moved. They were scattered. And last week, our final thought about our big mission dealt with the who of the mission. And it's this. Mission involves a bunch of no names. And guys, both the how of our mission and the who of mission in Acts 11 are so counterintuitive to our culture of celebrity, so counterintuitive to our culture of sophisticated strategies and marketing. The language that Luke uses by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's so clear. In verse 19, he says, now those. In my notes, I have in parentheses in all bold letters, no names there. Now those, no names, verse 20, but there were some of them, even that word some is like, well, who are they some? Well, just some of them, who are them? The no names who were scattered. Some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, we know where they're from, but we don't know who they are, just there's some guys, right? The gospel advanced from Jerusalem to Cyprus, then to Antioch, by way of those and some, not by way of Christian celebrities. The apostles' doctrine was being carried in the hearts of those, being carried in the hearts of some. The no names carried the name. And remember, mission equals carrying the name of Jesus. the no-names were now the containers of the gospel that had been proclaimed to them and explained to them. And guys, that's when I look at you guys, I just see these wonderful vessels, these containers. And every week I have the privilege of proclaiming and explaining the gospel from Genesis to Revelation to you guys. And you guys go out of this door as the containers. The containers of the gospel. Such a privilege to do it and such an amazing thing to be a part of. A guy, H.B. Charles, said this, and I thought it was so appropriate for us last week. He says, we don't necessarily need any more famous Christians. We need more faithful Christians. The Son, the those who will faithfully carry the gospel. So this morning we're picking up in our fourth little thought about our big mission from Acts chapter 11. And here it is. The mission of Jesus requires the hand of Jesus. The mission of Jesus requires the hand of Jesus. Verse 21 says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. We cannot separate the last half of that sentence from the first half of that sentence. The last half of the sentence is absolutely utterly dependent upon the first half of the sentence. We find this imagery of the hand of the Lord in a lot of places in the scripture, and it's used to convey the truth about the power of God. In Deuteronomy 5:15, you can write this down in the margins of your Bible there in Acts 11. It's up here on the screen. You don't have to turn to it. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Now, we know these are anthropomorphic uses of language. It's like giving God human character traits for us just to get our head around how he works, what he's doing. We can't, God is spirit. Right? He doesn't have hands and arms. These are not to be taken literally, but there's a literal truth in the figurative language, and it's about the power of God to save. In Deuteronomy 7:19, it says, your eyes saw the signs, the wonders, the mighty hand, and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So we take this idea of the might and the power of God in delivering people from bondage and death, and we come all the way out to the New Testament. Verse 21 of our text says, and the hand of the Lord was with them. The same hand of the Lord, the mighty hand of the Lord that was with them, delivering them from bondage and death in Egypt, is now with the New Testament Christian in proclaiming the gospel. The same hand of God, the same power of God that delivered the Israelites from bondage and death in Egypt was upon the those and upon the some, upon the nobodies that God had moved into the darkness of Antioch. Guys, how is it that you and I, the nobodies, can be used by God to see people turn to the Lord? The hand of the Lord with us. And there's a truth that comes at us a number of times from a number of different angles all through the book of Acts. And as we're going to be deriving our little thoughts about our big mission from the book of Acts, here it is, guys. Here's this truth. Gospel work is God work. It is God alone who can reveal to a man or a woman the emptiness of idols, the fatal nature of idolatry. It's only God who can do that. It's God alone who convicts men and women of the sin of setting up idols in the place of God, taking some created thing and saying, God, I'm taking something you created and putting it in your place. It's God alone who can convict men and women of the sin of setting up their little kingdoms of one and putting themselves on the throne of their little kingdom of one and establishing their kingdom of one over and against the kingdom of God. It's God alone who can shine into the heart of a man or a woman the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. It's God alone who can forgive sin. Man, we just, Valerie and I just finished listening to this Audible book about this guy's conversion. He was a member of the KKK. He just hated Jews. He hated African Americans. he was gonna bomb the house of a very prominent Jew in Mississippi, and he got caught in the act, was thrown into federal penitentiary, and he gets saved. And then he becomes an assistant pastor at a multi-ethnic church and an advocate for social justice and for people to as a voice against racism. I mean, it's just mind-blowing. But in his testimony, he talks about that moment when he met Jesus, and he says, "And I felt the weight of my guilt lifted from me." Only the hand of the Lord can take that guilt and lift it off a man. It's God alone who can forgive sin and give life to those who are spiritually dead. Because the reason a bunch of no-names were a part of the gospel advancing into that very big, very dark city is because the hand of the Lord was with them. Look, you can turn people to a human personality without the hand of the Lord. You can turn people to a church subculture without the hand of the Lord. But you cannot turn people to the Lord without the hand of the Lord. And when the hand of God is upon us, impossible things are accomplished. I love how the book of Nehemiah is exactly that in the Old Testament. The book of Nehemiah is essentially the journal of one man's passion for the mission of God. And Nehemiah, in his journal about his passion for the mission of God and his role in the mission of God, it says, and the king granted me what I asked for, the good hand of my God was upon me. He made this request of the most powerful man in the then known world, and the king granted it, the request, not because he gave this great persuasive appeal. It was because the good hand of his God was upon him. Nehemiah 2:18, he says, and I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. And so they strengthened their hands for the good work. The hand of the Lord upon Nehemiah moved these people who had not been building to say, let's build. Move these people who just had, they just looked at the ruins of the city of Jerusalem and just said, we give up. It's too much work. We're not going to do it. But they were so moved that they strengthened their hands for the good work. Another way to put this little thought about our big mission is this, guys. Mission equals our utter and desperate need for the hand of the Lord to be with us. You know, before we put this next one up on the screen, I just want to pause here for a moment. Because, you know, we don't always sense the hand of the Lord with us. We don't always sense it. Because we can't serve him without that. There are times when I sense the hand of the Lord on a moment in my life. But compared to the big continuum of all my moments with the Lord, those are the exceptions to the rule. But I see that God has worked in my life and worked through my life, even when I'm not sensing his hand with me, because it is his hand that's working, regardless of whether I feel it or not. I want to encourage you in that, guys. Here's the writing in the right-hand side of my scripture journal on July 24th for verse 21. Please, Lord, may your hand be with me, Valerie, Devin Wells, Sean and Erica, Ashley and Tommy, Nathan and Metro. May we see a great number believe and turn to the Lord. Man, I pray that these little thoughts about our big mission will shape the way that we live and breathe in our prayer lives. Remember a couple of weeks ago in our very first study in the series, I said that it would be great if before our feet even hit the ground in the morning that we would say, here I am, Lord. And that's because we saw that mission equals, here I am, Lord. And we could add to that little prayer, here I am, Lord, we could add to that little prayer this one, and may your hand be on my life today. So I just want to encourage you, if you can think about it, when you wake up in the morning tomorrow, to just before your feet hit the ground, say, here I am, Lord. And Lord, may your hand be on my life today. Our next little thought about our big mission Mission happens in response to mission. Verse 22 says, the report of this. Would you circle the word report there in your Bible? The report of this. And what's the this? A great number who believe turned to the Lord. In fact, we can even roll it back. Like the light of the gospel invaded that very big dark city, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. The report of that came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And then verse 22 says, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. The report of all of that traveled 300 miles back to Jerusalem. Now, in our time, what's 300 miles? Nothing, right? In the way, you know, we're traveling, going down Interstate 5, 75 miles an hour. You know, that's what, from here to the Grapevine, maybe, on Interstate 5, about 300 miles, maybe, give or take. And do that in 4 hours, 5 hours. Text, video text, Instagram, FaceTime. Man, like that, 300 miles, it's instantaneous. Around the globe is instantaneous. Not in that day. Imagine this is Antioch, and you've been moved here, externally scattered here. And this place is not a city of 130,000-ish. It's a city of 500,000 steeped in such horrific moral and spiritual darkness that the most pagan place, the center of pagan lifestyle in the world feels like this place is polluting them. That's how bad it is. And yet, Jesus living in you and you proclaiming the light of the gospel, the hand of the Lord is with you, and a great number believe and turn to the Lord, and you're going, I have some people who live at the foot of the grapevine, and we just got to tell them. Except you got to walk there. Or ride a donkey there. You got to be really excited about what God's doing for that to happen. These people were really excited about what God had done. So God had done so much. And so the report of men and women living in the mission of Jesus in Antioch moved the church in Jerusalem. They heard it, and in response, they engaged in the mission of Jesus in that big dark city by sending Barnabas. Mission happens in response to mission. This, when I read this, when we were sitting there on vacation, I read this, I just thought of the history of Metro's missions. From the very beginning, I remember when we were setting up stuff in the cafeteria there, and we had those projection screens, and we had the projectors behind them, and it would project through it, and we were projecting stuff about what God was doing in Brazil when we were just weeks old as a church. Right? Metro began to move into mission in response to mission. Our mission to Brazil and in Brazil had its origin as the response to John Wang's report of what God was doing at the Calvary Chapel Bible College in Campo Mourão and in the cities of Curitiba and São Vicente, right? And we were hearing these reports, and we had photos of these four young guys that were just starting to go to Bible college there. And John was saying, man, do you think Metro could support these four guys? And we did. We paid for their tuition. And then we sent a team to help serve at the Calvary Chapel Bible College in Brazil. Pastor Travis was on that first team of people that we sent down there because we were getting reports of the mission of Jesus in Brazil by way of John Wang giving us the report back. It'd be like Antioch sending news to Jerusalem. John would be sending news to us, and we responded by sending Travis and a team of people there. And then they helped those people at the Bible College do outreach in the town of Campo Mourão, right? And then we sent several teams to Curitiba, where John had planted not one church, but two churches there. And we did evangelism there, and we did outreach there. We went into prisons there and preached the gospel. And we were part of Bible conferences there. And then in response to what the Lord was doing in Campo Morao by way of one of those Bible college students that we supported, he had then planted a church in the town of Campo Morao as a result of us helping them do outreach from the Bible college campus into their town. And that guy's church has exploded so much so that we had to send people down to help them expand a place for children's church. And then we sent down skilled labor to help them expand their sanctuary. And the Lord willing, this December, I'll be traveling down there with John Wang and with Pastor Brian Broderson to dedicate a brand new building that Calvary Chapel Campo Morao is moving into, a bigger facility yet. See, our mission in Brazil was the response to the mission that was already happening there. In part, Pastor Brian Broderson's ministry in the United Kingdom, which Creation Fest came out of his ministry in England, was in response to reports that I would share to him before he ever went to England. I was going to England time and time again with a team of people and with a band, and I'd come back and I'd go, Brian, God is doing amazing things in England. And I know that the things that God was doing in England at that time that I was sharing with him prompted him, until one day I got a phone call. I was sitting in my office at Calvary Chapel Grass Valley, and he said, Richard, I'm going to England. I'm moving. I'm going to go there and start a church. And our mission in Cornwall was birthed out of Brian Broderson. Again, I remember being at our office. What's the name of that place where our little office was? I can't remember the name of that street that we were on. Atherton, that's right. In that whole Atherton place. And we didn't have a building, but we had an office. And back then, Pastor Brian was calling me up going, hey, can you come to Creation Fest this summer? No, not yet. As a church, we're not able to do it. Every summer, he'd be calling me, can you come? Can you come? Until 5 years ago, it was like, I'm coming. And we're going to bring some people, right? We've sent teams to Russia as the response to the reports of the needs there that were reported by far-reaching ministries. They were on mission there. They saw needs. We have a relationship with them by way of Pastor John and the guy who's the founder of that mission outreach. And that connection was made by mission. Their mission directed us into mission there. And our plan to send a team to Scotland in October is the response of JD's report of what God's doing in the hearts of young adults at the Gate Church in Dundee and the need for the gospel to invade that city. Mission results in mission. Next little thought about our big mission. Mission equals nurturing and building up. That's a big thing in mission. Look at verse 22. They sent Barnabas to Antioch. Goes on to say, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Now, the very first followers of Jesus, meaning the 12 that Jesus called, set them apart from all the other disciples, so that they could be with him and so that he could send them. Those guys, they remembered how Jesus said that he, Jesus, was building his church and that his church would be built upon the rock-solid foundation of who he is, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. We see that in Matthew chapter 16, verses 16, 17, and 18. So those men who were with Jesus on that day in Caesarea Philippi, when Jesus says, I'm building my church and I'm building it upon the rock solid foundation of who I am. I am the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Those guys listening to Jesus say those things on that day, they knew exactly what those newly birthed believers in that newly birthed church in Antioch needed. Because Jesus told them the foundation that he was going to build his church on. And they had seen, the apostles had seen 3,000 people come to faith in Jesus on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And then they saw another 5,000 more added to the church in Acts chapter 4. What did those men do? They devoted themselves to teaching those 8,000 new believers in Jerusalem all about Jesus, because Jesus said, this is what my church is going to be built on. I'm going to build my church, and I'm building it on the foundation of who I am. And so those guys devoted themselves to teaching those, the first Christians and the first church, about Jesus. So now these guys have gotten word from Antioch that God's doing a radical work there. He's doing a work just like he had done in Jerusalem. What did they do in response to that mission? They sent Barnabas to Antioch to do the same thing in Antioch that they had been doing in Jerusalem. How did Barnabas nurture them and build them up? Well, the text tells us that Barnabas exhorted them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. I love the way the King James reads that. In Acts chapter 11, verse 23 and 24, it says, who, when he came, that's Barnabas, from Jerusalem to Antioch, it says, exhorted them all that with, and this is what I really love how it reads it, with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. That with purpose of heart, they would cleave to the Lord. You see, guys, our willingness, the degree to which we purpose in our heart to cleave to the Lord is rooted in our understanding of how the Lord is worthy of us cleaving to him, and how he's the one and only thing we should and can ever cleave to. In other words, we want to cleave to the Lord when we learn how wonderful he is. Exhortation brings encouragement and courage by pointing people to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Man, the church is nurtured and built up by pointing people to Jesus. Like, look to Jesus. That's what Barnabas did. To be looking to the Lord. He encouraged them to be looking to the Lord, to encourage them to be cleaving to the Lord. And guys, we are not living in that mission if every time we meet, we are not pointing people to Jesus. If he somehow isn't at the very heart of the story of the gospel being presented, if somehow whatever it is that we're looking at, what the church is doing or how the church is living and seeing how it all goes to Jesus, it all begins with Jesus. It's not just a, here's five how-tos. No, it's all about Jesus. So if you're a Christian, and Jesus said that he's building his church, if you're a Christian, you and I are a part of that mission. Hebrews 10, verse 24 tells us how we do that. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Jude verse 20, and I'll read this one from the New Living Translation, but you, dear friends, must build each other up in your most holy faith. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. Building each other up in our most holy faith. Most holy faith, our faith is objective. Jesus is the object of our faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So it's participating and bringing the word of God to bear in our relationships, pointing people to Jesus, encouraging them to look to Jesus. Look, I don't have any other answers for you other than Jesus. Look at what it says about the guy they sent to do this. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and strong in faith. So men and women, these new believers, this brand new church in Antioch, they were moved forward in their love for Jesus by this man's life and words. He's a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and strong in faith. It's awesome to be around people who love Jesus and love each other. It's just awesome. It's awesome to be around people who are excited about the Lord. When you're around people who love Jesus, love each other, who are excited about the Lord, it fuels and advances you in the mission of Jesus. You're just like, I want to be a part of that. It's so awesome. Verse 24, it says, and many people were, and I've got this parenthetically here, the way I'm going to read it to you, because some of your versions might not read it this way. And many people were added to the Lord. You don't have to be full of the Holy Spirit and faith to fill a church. You just need smart, talented people. You can do that. But you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit and faith to see men and women added to the Lord. The church in Antioch was flourishing and living in the mission of Jesus. More and more people came to know Jesus, so many that Barnabas was moved to another mission, which leads us to our last little thought about our big mission this morning. It's this: humility advances mission. Humility advances mission. And you might be thinking, well, what is Barnabas, seeing all these people coming to Jesus, what does humility have to do with advancing the mission? Well, look at verse 25. And I want you to circle the very first word of it. It's the word so. That word so means because of everything that we just talked about. So many people coming, the hand of the Lord's on them. People have been moved, uncomfortably so, moved into that very big dark place with the light of the gospel. The hand of the Lord was with them. Many people believed and turned to the Lord. The report reaches Jerusalem. Jerusalem sends Barnabas. He encourages them. They're being built up, and many people were being added to the Lord. So because of that, Barnabas took a trip. He went to Tarsus. Well, why? Well, what was he going to do there? Well, it says to look for Saul. You want to circle that. Look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him. That little phrase, brought him, you want to circle that. Brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they, that would be Barnabas and Saul of Tarsus, met with the church, met with the ecclesia, met with that gathering, that collection of men and women who had turned from their idols to serve the true and living God. For a whole year, they met with the church, and what did they do? They taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now, just a little sense of time. Acts chapter 11 is about 10 to 14 years after Saul's conversion, back in Acts chapter 9. It's about 7 to 11 years after Barnabas took Saul of Tarsus to meet the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. Barnabas was a blessing to the mission of God in Antioch. He was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was strong in faith, and he encouraged them. He pointed them to Jesus. He exhorted them to just be to purpose in their hearts to cleave to Jesus. And as they were growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, more people were getting saved. And so Barnabas knew that the mission of Jesus in Antioch was now beyond his own giftings and beyond his own resources. He knew that for the church in Antioch to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus, he needed help. And the first man he thought to ask was Saul of Tarsus. Barnabas knew that God had especially gifted and called Paul, Saul of Tarsus / Paul the Apostle, that God had especially gifted and called Paul to teach and proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. And he was so convinced of the need in Antioch and so convinced that Saul was the man to meet the need that he went to Tarsus to look for him. Literally means he went to Tarsus to hunt for him. One commentator said the original word suggests a laborious search on the part of Barnabas. He's hunting for him. humility advances mission. It's you just going, this part of the mission of Jesus that I'm in needs more than me. I will never forget when we were just, Metro was just in its like infancy. It was barely out of vision / dreaming about this thing. Just barely in our home Bible study. And we were going from Grass Valley with a team of people to England with a team to do mission in the city of Bradford. And I had met Danny Donnelly for a little bit prior to this, and we had become friends, and I knew he was a phenomenal musician, phenomenal singer, great songwriter. And I said, hey, Danny, what would you think about putting together a band and being a part of this outreach we're doing in England? And he's going, oh, brother, I was just thinking, it's been so long since I've had a band. I haven't had a band since I got saved, and that would be great, and I'd love to do that. So Danny puts together this band. We go over with a team of high schoolers, and we're at church on the way, Bradford, and it's Saturday. They're setting up to lead worship on Sunday before we start the schools on the Monday. And I'd only seen Danny play in a band. I'd never seen him. In fact, he was in The Cry with John Luke. And I'd never seen him lead worship. But he was going to lead worship on Sunday. And so they're setting up, and they're getting a sound check, and they're running through a song, and Danny's singing this worship song. I'm just stunned. And I go, that's what that guy does. I don't do that. I can't do that. God's going to do this thing called Metro. I know what I do, and it's not that. And for this, for the people that God's calling me to pastor, for them to flourish is beyond what I've got, and he has what I don't have. And so I waited. That's a Saturday when they're doing sound check, and then he led worship the whole Sunday, and I'm just like stunned. And they start the schools, and it's like get up at 6, come home at 11 o'clock at night for 5 days. It's all we were doing. And I didn't want to ask Danny before we started doing the schools, because he would have had a meltdown to think about doing this thing with me, right? So it's the last, we finish the schools, do an outreach concert on Saturday, Sunday, last service before we pack up, go home. We finish the service, and Danny's packing up his gear. And I said, Danny, I've been waiting all week to ask you this. God's called me to do this thing. We're going to call it Metro. And what would you think about coming up and leading worship on Monday nights with us? And he just like saucers, like deer caught in headlights. He literally couldn't. And his wife, Rachel, is standing there next to him. And she looks at him and she looks at me and she goes, that sounds awesome. I can't imagine how bankrupt we would have been if I would have just said, I don't need help. Who needs that? No, when I saw that, I knew, like, I don't have to go to Tarsus and hunt. God dropped it in front of me. Don't miss it. Right? That's so very important that we just see that, like, God has things to do. Now, but see, Barnabas was looking at, here's this, the mission of Jesus in Antioch. It's so beyond me. I know that there's a guy that God has called specifically to minister to the Gentiles, and he's gifted. I've heard this guy minister. I've seen him preach the gospel. I know what he can do. I've got to go find him, bring him, so that the mission can go beyond what I can bring it to. And Barnabas is thinking that, but the humility of Barnabas to let that happen was way more than just going to advance the mission of Jesus in Antioch. Follow me here. Five times in the next two chapters, we read about Barnabas and Saul in that exact order. Barnabas and Saul. But there comes a moment in the book of Acts when by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Luke writes it as Saul and Barnabas. Not Barnabas and Saul. Saul and Barnabas. Barnabas, the encourager, would see that all of his loving encouragement of Saul, going back to bringing Saul to the leadership of the church in Jerusalem, that all of his encouragement of Saul was going to result in Saul taking the place of leader. And by the grace of God, Paul would then define the mission of Jesus in his writings. He would be inspired by the Holy Spirit to unpack the mission of Jesus recorded in the Gospels. It wasn't just that he was going to go, oh, Saul, you're going to be so helpful to this mission. He had no idea that Saul would pen such a majority of the New Testament. But his encouragement was going to lead to that. He had no idea that by the grace of God, by his life, Paul would model for us what it looks like to live and breathe the mission of Jesus. That Saul would become Paul the apostle, and he would take the front position in bringing the gospel into Europe. But you see, that's what love for Jesus and love for the advance of the mission of Jesus does. There's a generosity in it. It edifies, it builds up, and it rejoices to see the plan of God and the purposes of God worked out in someone's life to advance the gospel, even if it means that you step away from your position of leadership in the mission of God. It's profound stuff. Humility advances mission. Like, I'm 67. It doesn't consume my every waking moment, but there's a lot of thought given to me now, like, oh, well, Lord, when is there a transition out in the front of me? I can tell you, Valerie and I, we still got a lot in the tank. I'm not getting tired. But I do need to be thinking about what's this thing going to look like as we move forward on mission. And there's going to come a moment when I will step back, Lord willing, unless he moves us away, not away, but back. So that the mission can advance. The mission of Jesus and him being glorified in the saving of souls and the making of disciples, his mission being carried out is the greatest thing, the biggest thing. It's bigger than you, it's bigger than me, and we should love seeing his mission advance to the glory of his name. Father, thank you for this time and your word. I pray that these things would really become so embedded in us that we would live them and breathe them, that it would just be as like breathing. We aren't thinking about it. Like our heart beating, we're not thinking about it. The way we just literally can walk and we're not thinking about processing all of the visual information, but it's going on. It's all in the operating system. It's all processing in the background. Lord, I pray that would be us as we live in mission and live on mission with you and for you. Have your way. And for the man or woman who doesn't know you, I pray that just hearing about how glorious your mission is and who you are and what you're doing and what you did, that they would just say, I can't bear living in my little kingdom of one. This is a glorious king with a kingdom with a magnificent king, and I want to be a part of his kingdom to see and know him. Lord, do that. As we take the bread and take the cup, I pray that we would really begin to understand our place in your mission. The heart behind your mission. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship the Lord in song. The communion elements are around the room.